2 Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Good morning, church. It is good to be with you, whether you're here in person or joining us electronically, and we are glad for all of you. If you are a visitor here, we would love to welcome you to a congregation that has made the conscious decision to turn our backs on the idea of being customers who are come here to be satisfied and embrace the notion that we're disciples who long to be more like Christ. And if you share that with us, then this is a great place for you to belong, a great place for you to learn, and a great place for you to serve. The first unhealthy emotion recorded in Scripture is fear. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Scripture reads, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" The first unhealthy emotion recorded in Scripture is fear. And the worst part about it was this fear caused Adam and Eve to hide from the very person who could help them, Almighty God. You see, God did not create his people to live in fear. Zach just read for us out of 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." The King James and New King James say fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And our world, the world you and I live in, is just full of fears. The English word phobia comes from the Greek word phobos, meaning fear. And so we have lots of phobias, lots of fears. I'm probably going to mispronounce most of these. You grammar folks can correct me later. Ablutophobia, fear of washing or bathing. Didascalanophobia, fear of school. There you go, kids. Write that one down. For us that are out of school, ergophobia, the fear of work. Ambulophobia, the fear of walking. Cathysphobia, the fear of sitting. Geniophobia, the fear of knees. It's a thing. Cataphobia, fear of hair. Don't go there. Palatophobia, the fear of bald people. Don't go there. Boogie phobia, the fear of the boogeyman. It's legit. Neophobia, the fear of things new. Phobophobia, the fear of fear. And in case we missed one, panophobia, the fear of everything. We live in a world that is absorbed in fear. So we're going to talk this morning about fear, and the first thing we need to notice is fear has its proper place. There is a place for fear. There is such a thing as healthy fears. A healthy fear can be one that protects life. A fear that causes someone to seek shelter when the tornado sirens go off, that's a healthy fear. The fear that leads us to find a way to escape a burning building, that's a healthy fear. The fear that keeps us from walking into traffic is a healthy fear. It's one that protects life. A healthy fear is also one that redirects life. A fear that causes an addict to overcome their addiction is a healthy fear. Jan and I muse that among our generation, we're one of those few that never even came anywhere near any illegal drugs, including marijuana. And the reason I did it was because they instilled fear in me. If I touch that, that's the gateway to everything else. And one touch of marijuana, and next thing you know, I'm going to be in the street with a needle in my arm. Fear that redirects life, and fear is that protects life, can be a healthy fear. A fear that causes an adulterer to break off an affair can be a healthy fear. A fear that causes a backslider to get right with God can be a healthy fear. So there are fears that are healthy. There are fears that are good for us, but there's also fears that are unhealthy. And one fear that's unhealthy is a fear that terrorizes life. There's a reason why terrorists commit terrorist acts. A terrorist attack is one that's meant to drive us to change our behavior based on our fear. And if you think about the terrorists that have attacked our country, one of the things that, just think about 9-1-1. 9-1-1 was designed to destroy some landmarks in order to dissolve our courage, in order to cause us to act in fear. It was a desire by terrorists to terrorize our life so that we would behave in a way that would benefit them more than benefit us. And after that, the airline industry was wrecked. People were afraid of flying, afraid of tall buildings. Economy suffered as a result. And so the fear tactic was a way to try to get us to behave in a way that serves someone else. And the bad news is that the terrorists aren't the only ones who resort to fear to try to manipulate and control the way we behave. I was listening to a podcast not too long ago with John Stossel in it. And it was kind of interesting because he talked about being a reporter for decades. And he talked about a lot of the things that he's covered as a reporter. Many of those things touted to be something that might destroy our lives, that might ruin life as we know it. Now, for some of you that are old enough, do you remember Y2K? Do you remember all the hype that went around Y2K? Our computers have never gone from 1999 to 2000. Or do our computers even know how to reach the year 2000? Do they know how to confer that? Do they know how to understand that? Or will our computers just reboot back to zero? Will the banks will go bankrupt? All our money in the bank accounts will be lost because the computers will lose it. All the history that you have, every bank account you have, every charge card you have, your mortgage on your house, your car payment, all that's going to be lost. All that's going to disappear, and it'll go away, and we'll be back to the Stone Age. And you remember how much of that came true the morning January 1st, 2020 or 2000? None of it came true. Fear, using fear to try to control our lives. I do apologize. How many of you have stayed up nights worrying about asteroids ramming our Earth? And yet we've been told that's a fear we need to be concerned about. We don't really have any way to defend ourselves against asteroids that come too close. We don't have a way to protect ourselves from that. So this is something that could wipe us out just like it did the dinosaurs 30 million years ago. Okay. We're going to run out of oil. I'm not a young pup. I've been hearing that my entire adult life. We're going to run out of oil. Maybe one day. Has it happened yet? depleting the ozone layer. We're all going to die from radiation poisoning because the ozone layer has been being depleted. We need to change our hairspray. We need to change our Freon to a Freon that doesn't work for our cars and our houses. We need to change things, because our ozone layer is going to be depleted and we're all going to die. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not kidding. If you've been around long enough, like some of us have, you may remember the pundits warning us of an impending ice age. Anybody? I say that, and the younger ones look at me like I'm crazy. The same thing they look at me and tell them I'm older than Google. You can't be. That's crazy. But I am. And I do remember. In the mid-70s, I was a teenager, and I remember having a subscription to Popular Mechanics. And I remember several issues devoted to how we can survive the coming ice age. How we can build igloos, how we can learn to survive, how we can layer, how we can... I remember this being a thing. In fact, if you think I'm crazy, Newsweek, this started back in the 20s, the idea of a coming ice age. It survived all the way into the mid-70s. In 1975, Newsweek had an article about the coming ice age. And now we're all going to burn to death with global warming. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of these are a total hoax, but what I am saying is that people use these to generate fear to manage and control. Jan and I were watching a program yesterday. I think it was on Discovery Channel, and I think it was called Our Planet. Is it David Attenborough? I want to say David. I'm not sure if that... The wonderful English guy who has the beautiful voice. Is that... Okay, David Attenborough. He was narrating this thing. And it was just this gorgeous picture of these... Mostly on the poles. These beautiful ice caps and how they're melting. And whales and how they're migrating. And seals and what they do. And we had penguins in there. I mean, it was just wolves and polar bears. It was just beautiful, and the photography is just amazing. I mean, it's worth watching just for the photography. Just turn the volume off, it's worth watching. But I noticed when we went from one episode to the next, it came up there, and it said it was rated TV PG. And the reason why I got a PG rating versus a G rating was because fear. And you've seen that, you know, language, nudity, whatever, violence. You've seen those reasons for ratings. The only reason this show got a PG versus a G was because it was fear. And I get it. Because we had the wolves chasing the caribou. We had the polar bears trying to find ice. We had the penguins looking for places to have their eggs. We had the seals being chased by the orcas. I get all that. But what was interesting was in the whole program, the biggest predator, the worst one you have to worry about was... you and me. We're the biggest threat to the world. We're the biggest threat to the universe. We're the biggest threat to our planet. Of all these things. And so, well, I think it's interesting that the Discovery Channel or those people who monitor it decided, you know, this is a program that engenders fear. And it's one thing to watch a little baby seal pup get taken away by a polar bear, and that's not fun. But when it comes back and says, the reason why this world's falling apart is you... the biggest fear comes back to you and me. An unhealthy fear is one that terrorizes life. An unhealthy fear is also one that paralyzes life. You think about that person that continually makes bad decisions over and over and over again, whether it's relationships or job or money or faith or you name it, the continual bad decision maker, because they're too afraid to change. I'm afraid to do it differently. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. I don't know how to do different. They have a life that's paralyzed by fear, unhealthy fear. People who are so afraid of the world, they can't get on with their lives. People who lock themselves, and this is, I'm not talking about COVID-19 or just COVID-19. I'm talking about people who can't get out and manage their lives because they're afraid of the world. That's an unhealthy, paralyzing fear. And people who are so afraid of trusting, maybe they've been hurt in the past, maybe they've been wounded, maybe they've been mistreated, so afraid of trusting that they can't entrust themselves to anyone, including their Savior, Jesus Christ. These are unhealthy fears. Fear does have a place if a healthy fear protects life, engages life. But fear also is unhealthy if it terrorizes or paralyzes life. So fear does have a place. Fear also has a base. And what I mean by base, fear has a base. First of all, it alliterates nicely, and that's what preachers do. So, but fear has a base, meaning there's a foundation for it. There's a beginning. There's a root for it, a place where it starts. And fear does have a place where it begins. It does have a base. And unhealthy fears are the basis or the foundation of a faithless walk. In other words, the base of an unhealthy fear is a faithless foundation. You don't have to go any further than Moses and the 12 spies. You remember Moses and the 12 spies, Numbers chapter 13. God has promised his people a land flowing with milk and honey. He's promised them a place that's big and beautiful and spacious. And he takes his people out of Egypt, rescues them from Egypt, takes them into the wilderness, to the edge of the promised land, to the doorstep of the promised land, and says, now send some spies in there. And I don't know who missed the assignment. The assignment for the spies wasn't go in there and see if we can take it. The assignment was go in there and verify it's everything God said it was. And so 12 spies go in there, and sure enough, they come back with a report. Absolutely, it's everything God said it was. In fact, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 27, it says that it does flow with milk and honey. It's everything God said it was, but there's big people that live there. And they live in fortified cities. And so, yeah, while it's everything God said it was, I don't think we can take it. 10 spies came back and said it's just what God said it was, but they're big people and scary people in fortified cities, and that's more than what we can do. We can't have it. 2, Caleb and Joshua came back with a different report. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. We should go up and take possession, they say. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. You know the story. God left them out in the wilderness for that entire generation to die, except for Caleb and Joshua. None of them would see the promised land because they didn't have faith. Their fear exposed a faithless foundation. 10 spies saw big, scary people. 2 of them saw a fearful God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath is taunting the Israelites. Saul and his entire army are out there for 40 days. Every day, Goliath walks out there and says, "Bring somebody here." He walks to the field of battle and says, "I dare you, bring somebody." This was a form of battle in the ancient world where you didn't have to destroy an entire army. You just put one guy against one guy, and whoever wins, wins the army, wins the war. In fact, Goliath actually says that. You bring somebody out here, and if he wins, we're your slaves. For 40 days he does that, and the entire army sits there in terror. In fact, 1 Samuel 17, verse 24 says that Saul's soldiers ran from Goliath in great fear. In great fear. An unhealthy fear is evidence of a faithless foundation. And then comes the little shepherd boy, David. With no military training, with no expertise, with no military weapons, just a shepherd with his slingshot. And he looks at this giant and he can't believe he's being allowed to blaspheme the one true God. In 1 Samuel 17, 26, David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this guy? We've got an army of God's soldiers, and we've got one big tall guy. You see, Saul and his entire army saw a fearful giant. David had a fearful God. So fear is the evidence of a faithless foundation, and often the sign of a need for a greater fear. We're going to go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It's not on the screen, but if you want to turn there with me, Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. It's a story of Jesus and his disciples. They leave the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're heading across to the region of the Gerasenes. And while they're asleep, a furious squall comes up. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, peace, be still." Then the wind died down, and he was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Hear the language of fear. Do you still have no faith? An unhealthy fear is evidence of a faithless foundation. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You see, the disciples needed a bigger, better fear. They're afraid of the waves. They're afraid of the wind. The waves are coming up so high, it threatens to swamp the boat. They're afraid they're going to die out there. And Jesus gets up and rebukes it. And instantly, they have a bigger, better fear. They go from being afraid of the waves and afraid of dying. Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The need of a bigger fear. When the disciples got a fear for God, the fear of the wind and the waves went away. Fear has its proper place. Fear has its proper base. And fear also has its proper grace. God gives us fear by grace. And one of the reasons why I call it grace, one of the reasons why fear can be a grace of God, is it helps us identify where spiritual growth is needed. Fears help us identify where spiritual growth is needed. The 12 spies, 10 of those 12 spies needed a fear of God more than they needed a fear of people. Saul's army needed a fear of God more than they needed a fear of a giant. The disciples needed a fear of Jesus more than they needed a fear of the wind and the waves. And for this, we're going to go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 29, is the evening of Jesus' arrest. Things are not turning out the way the disciples thought they would or thought they should. And Peter boldly proclaims his faithfulness. Mark 14, 29, Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." I believe he meant that. I believe Peter said that fully prepared to die that night with Jesus. "Even if everyone abandons you, I will not." In the very next verse, Jesus tells Peter, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And Peter couldn't imagine that. In his heart of hearts, he knew he was going to die with Jesus. He knew he was going to be with Jesus no matter what. If they had to die with swords in their hands, fighting for their lives, fighting for the cause, he's there. In fact, he says it much in verse 31. Peter insisted emphatically, Scripture says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And yet he did just that. I think Peter had it in his mind to die a soldier's death. I think Peter had it in his mind to die a warrior's death. Die with your boots on, to die for a cause. And he was willing to go back to back with Jesus and fight to the death for what they believed in. He's the guy that grabbed a sword and cut off Malchus' ear because he was ready to go to war. He wasn't ready to die the sacrificial death of a lamb and couldn't believe Jesus would either. And so, yes, before dawn, he disowns Jesus three times. You see, Peter needed a bigger, better fear. He needed to stop fearing people and start fearing God. Can you imagine the fear that Peter felt when he's standing there in the courtyard and someone says, "Well, you're part of his group, aren't you? You talk like him." And he's seeing Jesus going to his death like a lamb, not the death Peter envisioned, and not the death Peter was willing to die. And decided, whether consciously or subconsciously, in that moment, "I'm not dying this death," and denied Jesus. Can you imagine the conflict that must have been in Peter's heart, who meant it just an hour ago when he said, "I'll die with you." And now he's doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. Three times he denied him. You see, the grace of fear is that it can point where we're spiritually weak and where we need to grow in our walk with God. And the fear of God, finally, is the one that overcomes all fears. Fast forward a little bit. Jesus has been put to death. Peter has disowned him. I can imagine what those days felt like for Peter when he realized that he'd done exactly what Jesus said he would do and what he swore he would never do. Jesus has been buried in a tomb, and he's been raised. And in John chapter 21, John records Jesus coming to Peter after his resurrection. And three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Once for every time, Peter denied him. And every time Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And in John chapter 21, verse 17, Scripture says Peter was hurt by Jesus' question. When was he hurt? He was hurt because his fear had exposed a spiritual weakness. He's hurt because Jesus saw a weakness in his faith. Peter did evidently overcome his fear. Eventually, he died a martyr's death according to tradition. He died for the faith that he was willing to live to defend. You see, when our fear of God is right, our fear of everything else finds its rightful place and fades away. So here's the takeaway for this morning. You see, God expects you and me to manage our fears. God expects us to manage our fears. When we fear the fear tactics of the terrorists, God expects us to have a bigger, better fear. When the talking heads tell us to worry about the asteroid that's going to come within 1,000 light years of our planet, we need to understand this way. We've got a bigger fear. When somebody tells us we're destroying our planet, and in church, I'm not suggesting that we don't need to be better stewards of our planet, but I am suggesting that if someone tells us that we as humans are doing something to the planet that God can't undo, we need a bigger fear. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and self-discipline. So whether you're here in person or whether you're here electronically, whether you're in Oklahoma or who knows where you might be if you're with us electronically, we're glad you're here. But my question to you is, are your fears telling you something? Are your fears telling you that you need a bigger, better fear? Are your fears telling you that you need a foundation of faith, a stronger foundation of faith? Because when our fear of God is right, our fear of everything else fades away. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. This is our invitation to you. And maybe this message has touched your heart, and if it has, I encourage you to respond to it. If you're here in person, you can respond by coming forward and just telling us what we can do to help serve you. If that's praying for you, if that's spending time in Scripture to hear God's Word for your life, if that's hearing your confession of faith in Jesus and baptizing you into His name for remission of sins, we'd love to do that. If you're at home, reach out to us. Call, text, phone. Let us know what we can do to serve. But we live in a world that tries to control us by fear. And the truth of the matter is, what we fear is what controls us. And that's why the fear of God is the healthy fear. If there's something else on your heart we haven't even touched on this morning, but we can serve you in some way, tell us how. Let's stand. Let's sing.